the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. A fascinating study is out indicating that America is becoming a place that is increasingly more secular. And not only that, there's some fascinating data in this American Religious Identification Study. It's out from Trinity College in Hartford, Connecticut. And it's really telling us a great deal about where we stand. Here are just a couple of facts. And I wrote about this today at my website at albertmohler.com. It's the top article you can find. And it's entitled Faith as a Fashion Statement, and that's because one of the findings of this report, according to Barry Cosman, who's one of the professors behind this, he suggests that for many Americans, faith has become nothing more than that, just a fashion statement. It's no longer even something that has the status of a hobby, as he had suggested in data derived from the 1990 survey. You're looking now at the number of those who identify as Christians in America decreasing from about 86% to about 76%, so a 10% loss in less than two decades. Very interesting factoids that are just a part of this study. It indicates, for example, that you look at the threat to Christianity in this country, and there are many people who might assume that the threat in terms of persons who would be shifting from a Christian worldview to another worldview would be based upon the diversity of this country, increasing numbers of persons who hold, for instance, to other world religions, sects, cults, etc. No. Barry Cosman and others with ARIS, that's A-R-I-S, the American Religious Identification Study, are indicating that it's secularization that really is the alternative here, that most Americans are not shifting from a Christian identity to some other religious identity, but rather from a Christian identity to no religious identity at all. Now, one of the gains of this study is that it shows that what we might call cultural Christianity is disappearing. We're going to talk on the program today about why that is so. We're going to talk about what that means in terms of evangelism, what it means in terms of our Great Commission challenge here in the United States of America, and we're going to talk about what it would mean to know that many of our neighbors see the convictions that we hold dear as a matter of a fashion statement rather than a truth claim. I'd love to know what you think about this. Give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. And we'll also be, of course, looking for response from listeners at twitter.com. Just sign up for Mohler Radio. And at Facebook, the Albert Mohler Program. Other big issues in the news have to do with the topic discussed by my loyal friend and colleague, Russell Moore, as he hosted the program yesterday. That has to do with President Obama's new policy on the use of human embryonic stem cells in research. In the last several hours, I've done interviews. I did a TV interview on this for the TV news this evening. And I also published a major article on this on Monday entitled "The Floodgate is Now Open, President Obama and the Vulnerable Embryo." Now, there are several dimensions of this I would like to talk about. At the very first, I was asked by the television reporter this afternoon. He asked a straightforward question. He said, "Why are you so concerned about this? In other words, what's the big deal? These are just human embryos." Well, before we even get to the human embryo being destroyed, which is necessary for human embryonic stem cell research, just think of what it means to speak of the embryo as if it is nothing more than a commodity, nothing more than cans of tuna stacked in fertility clinics. We're talking about human beings at the embryonic stage of development. President Obama reversed the 2001 policy set in place by former President George W. Bush, and he has opened the floodgates now for federal funding of human embryonic stem cell research. There will still be some limitations that were established by Congress, but in terms of the White House and the power of the executive order, here we have it on full display. And President Obama's action now puts himself, his administration, and because of our tax-supported research, the entire nation responsible directly for the destruction of human embryos and of research that will be conducted on the basis of destroyed human embryos. The big issue, of course, is the sanctity of human life. Here we are denying and subverting the sanctity of life at the microscopic level. There are people who say it can't be that important. You can't see it. The embryo is so small you have to have a microscope in order to observe it. Well, that's true. but every single person listening to my voice right now, and every single person who has ever lived at any time on this planet, was once an embryo. The embryo is the human being at the embryonic stage of development. You look at an adult, that's the human at a adult stage of development. You look at an adolescent, that's an adolescent stage of development. You start looking at it, there is no distinction in the status, the moral status of the human being from the moment of conception until the moment of natural death, although there is a progression visible and invisible to us through different life stages. Now you have the federal government deciding that the life stage of the embryo represents when human beings can be sacrificed, destroyed at will. I was particularly agitated by the way the president made this announcement. When President Obama held his press conference in order to announce this, he not only announced that he was reversing the Bush administration's policy, he went on and he made an audacious claim. And that audacious claim is that he is now, and this was delivered as a rebuke to the Bush administration, that he is now taking science away from political control. He is, this is the way he put it, making sure that scientific decisions are made, not political decisions. That is intellectual and political dishonesty at its worst. The federal government is a political unit. When it decides what research to fund and what research not to fund, that is a political decision. It's naive and dishonest to suggest that somehow this means he is taking science, federally funded science, out of the political context. Science doesn't exist on its own universe and its own planet. Science is a part of our society. As a civilization, we decide what kind of scientific endeavor we will support and which we will oppose. Science has always been tied to politics. The space race was itself tied to the Cold War. You have various kinds of competing interests. You have scientists who are competing for grants and for federal subsidies of their research. You have universities fighting for patents over various things developed by their faculties and others, and the government wanting its share because of tax support that went into these innovations that may at one point produce some kind of a lucrative return. All that point just to make, science, like every other dimension of life in the public square, is inherently political, and it is dishonest to suggest that somehow it is otherwise. One final thought about this new policy by the Obama administration on the use of human embryonic stem cells. The reality is, as the New York Times reports today, here's a headline from the science section of the New York Times today, something we've been talking about time and time again. It's interesting that the New York Times, through reporter Nicholas Wade, makes this point very clearly. Here's the headline. Rethink stem cells? Science already has. Let me read to you directly from this article in today's edition of the New York Times. By the way, in the same edition of the New York Times, the editorial page champions this decision without any recognition of the moral issue that really is at stake. But nonetheless, Nicholas Wade, writing this article on the science page of the New York Times, writes, however, the president's support of embryonic stem cell research comes at a time when many advances have been made with other sorts of stem cells. The Japanese biologist Shinya Yamanaka found in 2007 that adult cells could be reprogrammed to an embryonic state with surprising ease. This technology may eventually eclipse the embryonic stem cell lines for therapeutic as well as diagnostic purposes, said one doctor. For researchers, reprogramming an adult cell can be much more convenient, and there have never been any restrictions on working with adult stem cells. Let me interject here. There's no moral consideration here. Nothing's being destroyed. No human life is being extinguished. No human is being treated as a commodity. Back to the story, he writes, for therapy, far off as that is, treating patients with their own cells would avoid the problem of immune rejection. That's the point I made to a television reporter just a couple of hours ago. You have him continuing here. This is Nicholas Wade, the New York Times Today. Members of Congress and advocates for fighting disease, and you need to listen to this very carefully. Members of Congress and advocates for fighting diseases have long spoken of human embryonic stem cell research as if it were a sure avenue to quick cures for intractable afflictions. Scientists have not publicly objected to such high-flown hopes, which have helped fuel new sources of grant money like the $3 billion initiative in California for stem cell research. In private, however, many researchers have projected much more modest goals for embryonic stem cells. Their chief interest is to derive embryonic stem cell lines from patients with specific diseases and by tracking the cells in the test tube to develop basic knowledge about how the disease develops. You see, they're very different contexts. Let's just remember what's at stake here, the human embryo. It's very easy for any or all of us to look at the human embryo as a concept and say, it's not all that important. but of course it is. Once we begin to sacrifice human dignity at any stage of development, it's just a continuum until you get to other stages as well. And there are already insidious and invidious attacks upon human dignity for the unborn and the born. Folks, this is deadly serious business. And even as this was a widely expected development, it is a tragic development. And as I see it, a blight upon this nation's conscience. Every single human being, we believe as Christians, is made in the image of God, not a commodity, not a junk self part. Back with more on the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. This new report out is fascinating. I have to tell you, it's the kind of thing that I'd love just to stay up at night reading, and I did. I went through it word by word last night. Couldn't put it down. Had to talk about it. Had to write about it. I published the article this morning entitled Faith as a Fashion Statement, the New Religious Reality, and I'm going to be publishing a follow-up to this just on one angle of this report that I didn't deal with in the article today, so you can stay tuned for that one. Here's the deal. Barry Cosman, professor at Trinity College in Hartford, Connecticut, has headed the institute known there as the Institute for the Study of Secularism in Society and Culture, and he has been about the task of looking at America's religious landscape. Now, you look at it and you say, well, don't we have a pretty good idea of that? Here's a little interesting fact. Most countries have very clear statistics on religious identification, and they get it through their census process. But because of the United States Constitution and governmental concerns about being intertwined with religion, the United States Census Bureau is forbidden to ask religious questions. So it's a very interesting fact. We don't have government-sponsored statistics on America's religious landscape. So it's been up to think tanks and universities largely to conduct this kind of research. And you would think, well, that must have been going on for some time. Not really. Not in terms of truly credible, massive research. That came first in 1990 with the American Religious Identification Survey, and it really surprised a lot of people. Barry Cosman, who was teaching even then on this subject matter and was looking at that data, he said the big insight from the 1990 report was that for many Americans, their faith was more of a hobby than anything else. Stephen Carter, writing in his book on the culture of disbelief, said that for many secularists in America, that's the only way they can see persons of deep conviction, that it must be like a hobby to them. They don't understand the difference between an item of fascination and a truth claim. Well, we fast forward now 18 years, from 1990 to 2008. Once again, at Trinity College, they've conducted the ARIS study. There was some work in between, but this is the first comprehensive study, the first big update since 1990. 18 years later, Barry Cosman comes back and says, well, if in 1990 the big insight was that for many Americans, faith was nothing more than a hobby, in 2008, it's not even a hobby. It's what he called a fashion statement. This is what he said. He said that contemporary Americans increasingly see religious faith as, quote, more like a fashion statement, not a deep personal commitment, end quote. Oh, that's important to know, not just as a matter of some peculiar intellectual interest. It's an important issue to know because as Christians, we're concerned with matters of life and death, the gospel of Christ. We're concerned with reaching our nation and our neighbors and fellow citizens with the gospel of Christ. Fascinating stuff. The bottom line of the 2008 study is, and I quote here, the American population still self-identifies as predominantly Christian, but Americans are slowly becoming less Christian. Okay, here are just a couple of facts to throw out here. In 1990, 86% of Americans identified themselves as Christians. Now only 76% do. Now, let me make a very important point of qualification about this research or any similar research. No survey can reach inside the human heart. We're not saying here that 86% of Americans in 1990 were regenerate believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. We're saying that in 1990, when this study was first done, 86% of Americans, when asked what was their religious faith, said Christian. So it doesn't tell us that 86% of Americans were Christians. It tells us that 80% of Americans said so for one reason or another. Maybe they just were born to a Christian family. Maybe they had a Christian basic frame of reference. Maybe they knew that their ancestors were Christians. Maybe they were faithful and diligent disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know, but 86% nonetheless said they were Christians. Fast forward 18 years, now only 76%. That's an important fact. With the same qualifications on the research, the self-identification of Americans as Christians dropped a full 10 percentage points in just 18 years. Folks, you don't have to project out very far to see where that kind of trend might lead. Those Americans identifying themselves as the, quote, nuns, N-O-N-E-S. By the way, I was speaking to a group of college students on Sunday, and having an advanced copy of this research, even though it was embargoed for media comment until yesterday, I was speaking to college students on Sunday, and I said, the fastest growing group of religious identity in America are the nuns. And I realized I was miscommunicating, that they were imagining Roman Catholic women wearing habits. That's not what we're talking about here with the nuns. Not N-U-N-S, N-O-N-E-S. Those who check the box that says none. Religious affiliation, none. Religious convictions, none. The nuns are the fastest growing group in terms of the American religious landscape. How fast are they growing? In 1990, 8% of those surveyed indicated no affiliation whatsoever. Now, in 2008, 15%. This study points to a generalized loss of clear convictions and Christian self-identification. As the researchers said, what you see now is that the challenge to Christianity in the United States does not come from other religions, but rather from a rejection of all forms of organized religion. A couple of other interesting things. The populations are moving. Catholics are being redistributed from the Northeast and the Midwest to the Sun Belt. Mainline Protestant denominations, the liberal denominations, are losing members by the millions. The report states, and I quote, the historic mainline Christian churches have consistently lost market share since the 1950s, but since 2001, there's been a significant fall in numbers, end quote. The researchers indicated this was particularly true of Methodists and Episcopalians, and if you've been following the issues of the Episcopal Church U.S., you understand that's for good reason. Baptists did experience growth, but not a growth that kept pace with the growth of the population. Another interesting fact about the Baptists, again, this is just a self-identification. And for many persons, especially in different ethnic groups, identifying as a Baptist just comes naturally, the same way that Christian would in other contexts. So as a Baptist, I want to say that doesn't give me a great deal of assurance here. The growth of those who are unaffiliated rose dramatically here. Let me read to you from the report. The most significant influence on American religious geography over time has been the increase in the nuns or no religion block. As noted earlier in the report, nationally, the nuns more than doubled in numbers from 1990 to 2008 and almost doubled their share of the adult population from 8% in 1990 to 15% in 2008. Moreover, the nuns increased in numbers and proportion in every state, census division, and region of the country from 1990 to 2008. Now, that shocked me. Just to interrupt my reading of the report here, that absolutely shocked me. It shocked me that the growth of the unaffiliated rose in every single census division and region of the country. I'd expect this in the Northwest and the Northeast, but not in the Midwest and the South. No other religious bloc has kept such a pace in every state, say the researchers. Fascinating stuff here. Kathy Lynn Grossman of USA Today accurately summarized the report and its findings. She wrote, when it comes to religion, the USA is now the land of the freelancers. The percentage of people who call themselves in some way Christian has dropped more than 11% in a generation. The faithful have scattered out of their traditional bases. The Bible Belt is less Baptist. The Rust Belt is less Catholic. And everywhere, more people are exploring spiritual frontiers or falling off the faith map completely. End quote. I think Kathleen Grossman gave us a brilliant summary of this report. As a Christian, I look at this with concern. I look at it also with a certain amount of appreciation. At least those who now list themselves as nuns or unaffiliated know that they're not Christians, unlike many in cultural Christianity who just assume that they are. What do you think about this? Give me a call, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We're talking about faith in the new America, 877-893-8255. Call me on the Albert Mueller Program.
listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. Here's the question I want to ask you. How would you speak to a neighbor about the gospel when that neighbor considers faith nothing more than a fashion statement? In other words, they hear the discussion about the gospel not as a matter of eternal truth that makes claim upon them, but rather as something interesting that they might try on for size as if it's a fashion statement. I think that is one of the great questions for intelligent Christians today, because the reality is that what we have in this era study we've been talking about is just an affirmation of what many of us have been sensing for a long time and some other studies have already been suggesting, and that is that a lot of our fellow citizens, a lot of our neighbors and friends don't even think of faith as faith. They don't even think of the Christian faith as a specific set of truths. Instead, they see the whole thing as a fashion statement, the same kind of fashion statement they make by the car that they drive and the clothes that they wear and the schools they send their kids to and the kind of aspirations they have. That's what they think they're doing with their faith, too. I think this really makes the evangelistic challenge a lot more daunting and difficult. But at the same time, I think there's real gain in understanding this situation, because I think one of the most incredibly challenging aspects of evangelization and sharing the gospel in this country has been the prevalence of cultural Christianity, where so many people just think they're Christians because they were born into a family that identified as Christians, or for some other reason they simply assume that they're Christians. There's some gain for evangelism in talking to people who at least know they're not Christians, in our hope that they would become sincere, faithful, devoted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. What do you do when faith is considered no more than a fashion statement? And it's fascinating. I want to give Barry Cosman his due, professor at Trinity College in Hartford, Connecticut. He has been able to encapsulate to both the 1990 study and the 2008 study in a way that I think actually makes a lot of sense, that enables us to talk about this in pretty specific and clear terms, the difference between God as a hobby to God indeed and faith as nothing more than a fashion statement. Let's go to caller Douglas. Go ahead, Douglas.
Yes, Albert. Thank you for taking my call. I'd like to represent myself as a sector of the Christian faith that has fervent belief in Jesus Christ, but yet has opted out of the denominational systems and are not counted at all in any kind of numbering system. Yet we have a full belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes meeting in homes and sometimes not meeting at all, but nevertheless getting together from time to time or being involved in the Christian body, but not at all in any kind of accountable way.
Yeah, very interesting, Douglas. I would say, just in terms of the research, that the pattern you're indicating here would be covered by part of this report and not by others. Yes, you would certainly be in the position where it would be clear you are you're not affiliated with any denomination. But it sounds like, and you correct me if I'm wrong, it sounds like you would have responded to this report that you are a Christian. Is that right?
That's entirely correct.
Yeah, so the interesting rise of persons in this report are those who identify themselves in no way as Christians. And yet the other side of it's true as well. You have a lot of unaffiliated. Let me ask you, Douglas, when you think about this, does it trouble you as a follower of Christ that you're not involved in a local congregation and actively and regularly involved in the church?
Yes, it does. As a matter of fact, it does bother me, but I find myself even more bothered when I try to get involved and end up at loggerheads or even being asked to leave or being actually escorted out when I present doctrinal issues that should not bring such a division, but yet seem to be some kind of a golden calf, perhaps?
Well, doctrine must never become a golden calf, that's for sure, but there is no Christianity without clear doctrine and a very clear understanding of the truth claims of the gospel. Tell you what, Douglas, I'm going to pray that the Lord lead you to the right church where your convictions grounded in Scripture will be met by similar and common convictions rooted in Scripture. and where both you and the church will have the Spirit of Christ that will unite you together so that you will gain what I think you have lost by a lack of that affiliation. I do think, Douglas, you represent an awful lot of Americans, and you've given us a lot to think about with your call. Your call can be next. Give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, you're listening to the Albert Mohler Program. You can find my article on faith as a fashion statement on our website at albertmohler, that's MOHLER.com. And we'd love to hear your feedback as well. Just write us at mail at Albert Mohler Program or mail at albertmohler.com. The phone number again, 877-893-8255. Back with your calls. You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mohler Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. This heiress report out from Trinity College is filled with some fascinating data. Did I just read to you one issue here? 15% of the population, when asked what's your religious path, I think that's an interesting way to ask the question, what's your path? It's a biblical way of asking. I mean, Jesus called himself the way, but they say 15% of the population responded by saying their religious path was no path. Fascinating stuff. Big changes in American religious life. Just the increasing number of those who identify as unaffiliated with any form of religion. And here's one other big thing. This report indicates that 34% of Americans identify themselves as born-again Christians. And so that's a pretty specific definition of what it means to be a Christian. But if you put together those who identify as atheists, agnostics, and unaffiliated, they're almost the same percentage, 34%. So Barry Cosman and his colleagues at Trinity College say that means you have a polarization in America. And, of course, many observers have been pointing to that same phenomenon, just without the numbers. Let's go to Mike listening to WFIA from New Albany, Indiana. Go ahead, Mike.
How you doing, Dr. Mohler? I have a question for you concerning that survey. You're always helpful on how we should think about certain issues, but I'm wondering how we should feel about this issue. Should we be concerned, alarmed? Should we be hopeful, or how should we feel about that?
Well, it's a great question, Mike. I think our feelings should follow the facts here, and I think the way we should analyze this is the same way we would analyze it if a good friend of ours had a CAT scan. Say a friend we care about went in for a diagnostic test, we'd want to know what the report was. We'd want to get a pretty good idea, and frankly, we'd want someone with better eyes than ours. You know, someone who was a surgeon, a pathologist, someone who had particular expertise to be able to look at the report and say, here's what it means. Here's how the tissue sample came back. Here's the bone scan. This is what it looks like. That's what this report really is. It's the American Religious Identification Survey, and it gives us something of a CAT scan of the American population in terms of religious identification. How should we feel about this? Well, I am concerned. My heart is concerned because my head tells me that my heart should be concerned that so many Americans are unaffiliated. It means that in a decreasing Christian population in this country, there's a growing gap between those who know the gospel and those who do not. And so I am very much concerned about that. I'm also encouraged, though, by honesty. And I'll tell you the truth, Mike. My heart is encouraged by this. And I want you to hear me and all others carefully, because I'm going to state this as carefully as I can. I would much prefer to talk to a person who knows he's lost rather than to one who is lost but doesn't think he is. Now, just hear what I'm saying here. I'd rather talk to someone who knows he's not a Christian than someone who isn't a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ but just thinks he has some kind of Christian identification that's good enough. And I think in terms of evangelism, there's a lot more opportunity to talk to someone who knows he's not a Christian than to someone who has a superficial grasp of what's cultural Christianity or perhaps Christianity as his own fashion statement, to use the language of this report. Mike, thanks so much for your call. Let's go to Michael calling from State College, Pennsylvania, listening on WTLR. Go ahead, Michael.
Hello. Hey, I just wondered, with the 18 years passing between the two surveys, if you gave much thought to how, you know, how the culture changed. Did they change the form or the substance of the questions? And do you believe that was that had any impact on the results of the survey, or do you think they were done pretty level fashion?
That's a good question, Michael. I have to tell you, I have a lot of confidence in this study. I've had the opportunity to look at a lot of the data, and especially back from 1990, looking at a lot of the data that didn't even make it into public. And then with this new report, you know, I went and worked last night through page after page after page. It appears to me that where they're doing a comparison, you know, say 1990 over against 2008, they're asking the same question in basically the same way. Now, they did ask some new questions. There's some new data here because 18 years later, there's some things to be asked that weren't asked back in 1990. But where there's a comparison, I think you can pretty much trust that comparison. And I'll tell you, you know, just looking at my own understanding of America's religious landscape, as I speak and teach and travel around the country and do so much work in the media and elsewhere, I have to tell you, this matches pretty much what I see. I think the patterns that are indicated in this report are verified, at least in my experience, by what I see, by the kind of conversations I have with people, by the kind of responses we get to evangelism, to preaching, to teaching, to the discussion of Christian truth and the marketplace of ideas. I think that matches up pretty well. Michael, you raise a very good point. About any kind of research, it's only as good as the credibility of the work and of those who are conducting it. And so you can find, you know, you can open up your newspaper just about any day and find competing scientific studies on issues of diet and health and, you know, the efficacy of medications and all the rest. And that really causes some legitimate concern about much of what passes as research. This American Religious Identification Survey has stood the test of time over the last 18 years. It has really stood up very well, and it was alone in 1990. Now there are other studies as well. The Baylor University study of American religion is very important, points to many of the same things. Also, the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life's U.S. Religious Landscape Survey, again, looks at the same population. Another massive and massively funded study that comes up with much the same in terms of results. But we need to keep a very clear focus on the fact that our understanding of the Christian faith, our understanding of the gospel, our understanding of the Great Commission doesn't get established or torn down by any poll or survey. That's not up for research. But the mission field, that is a matter of real concern, because our task as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to share the gospel with people and those around us, friends, neighbors, and even as we think of the Great Commission in terms of Acts 1:8 in Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria and then the remotest parts of the earth, you know, right here in our own Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, we've got a new challenge. We're facing a new challenge. And I think, as I said already in this program, there's gain and loss in this. There's the loss of understanding that the challenge is more daunting than perhaps we even understood. But it's also more encouraging in knowing that we're more likely now to have some honest conversations with people who at least know they're not Christians. And, you know, knowing you're not a Christian just might be a good step towards actually one day becoming one. That's something to think about with hope and to reinvigorate our Great Commission commitment in light of this kind of research. This is the place for intelligent Christian conversation, coast to coast and with listeners around the world. You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program. You know, data like this really causes you sometimes to scratch your head and say, yeah, I thought I saw something like that. Now I've got the statistics to back up my impression. We're looking at a changing religious landscape. There are many different ways to describe this, but the bottom line is that we're looking at the fact that many Americans do not see truth as the issue. They see taste as the issue. It's a fashion statement when they think about religious faith, their affiliation, their convictions. Very interesting here. Received an email from Donna. She wrote in and said, recently a church marquee near our home had the words, quote, try Jesus. If you change your mind, Satan will always take you back, end quote. She wrote, how horrendous to trivialize holy, eternal, and weighty matters. Christianity is now just another choice in our culture, like choosing Coke or Pepsi. Well, for a lot of Americans, that's right where they are. Just try this. Try it on. Just try and see if you like it. Just see if this is the you want to be. See if this is a part of the profile that fits your self-projection. See if this looks like the kind of fashion statement you would want to make. You know, that just is antithetical to the understanding of authentic Christianity, because Christ says, take up your cross and follow me. And he tells us there's an inherent offensiveness to the gospel to a lost world. You see, if faith is a fashion statement, it's not going to work very well. Not the Christian faith. It's not going to work well as a fashion statement because it's not fashionable. And true, authentic Christianity, filled with the full measure of conviction and established upon the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that isn't going to pass the fashion taste test. It's not going to be fashionable. It is going to save. And that's the great distinction. It is going to save. We're the people who know that this is not merely about facts and figures. It's not even merely about human beings. It's about life and death. And that's why when we look at a survey like this, we look at this kind of research, we can't look at it and say, that's merely interesting. That's fascinating. We can't look at that the way we might look at, you know, the report about some animal species or the report of economics or politics. All that could be fascinating. And this is fascinating. It's just much more than fascinating. It is about life and death. To use the metaphor I used earlier, this report gives us something of a CAT scan of an MRI of our mission field. It's important that we understand what it's telling us. It's also, even more important than that, that we redouble our faithfulness, our conviction, our energy, our passion, our understanding of the urgency of evangelism, because our concern ought not to be that Americans decreasingly identify as Christians. Our concern must be that we have even more millions of Americans to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only gospel that saves, the gospel that, when believed, always saves. Tomorrow's Ask Anything Wednesday on the Albert Miller Program. You set the agenda. You can email us your question at mail@albertmiller.com. Get ready to call us tomorrow at 877-893-8255. I'll meet you then. Thanks for listening to the Albert Miller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Moeller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.